You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Yeah, remember this from last week? Having laid aside your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and having put on the new self, created to be like God in true goodness and distinctiveness. We saw that a lot of our translations translate this as a present tense imperative, like you need to lay aside the old self. But that's wrong, because it's aorist, it's past tense. And so the change from new self to old self has already happened. What we're trying to do now is learn how to live out of that new self in a life of faith, believing what God says about us, viewing ourselves the way he views us. And there was also this part, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is more of a continuous tense, the present tense, but it's also passive voice, which means we're not doing the transforming of our own minds, but God is transforming our mind as we allow ourselves to be transformed. We cooperate with him, and he's really changing us. We saw already that he's changing from being takers to being givers. And he gave us several examples of what that looks like. For example, from being a liar to being a truth teller. We saw last week that most of the times we lie, it's for self-serving reasons and for manipulative reasons. And so to tell the truth, there's a price to be paid for that. It's not always advantageous to tell the truth. But we have the courage and the willingness to pay that price. And transform from being a thief, stealing, to somebody who works so they have money to give to those in need. Exact polar opposites, taker versus a giver, yeah. And then two, there was this idea of changing from anger with sin to anger without sin. And we saw that it's not that we don't become angry, but that we don't indulge the sinful, uncontrolled aspects of anger, and we restrain it as appropriate. So those three things we already talked about, and he's got three more for tonight. Verse 29, don't let any harmful talk come out of your mouths. Harmful talk, not unwholesome talk, as NLT and NASB translated. That's way too weak. This word, sapros, means rotting or despoiling, destroying. And he's not talking about profanity or something like that. That does come up later in chapter 5, but not here. He's talking about the effect of our words on other people. And harming or, rotting other people is the old self. Just lets it fly. Instead, we only let out what is helpful for building other people up, according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And so, so here's this concept, and it's really talking about the power of speech, a well-taught concept in the Old and the New Testament, which is that as followers of God, we have the ability to speak and change people's lives as a result. We can literally build people up in the Lord, meet important needs and emotional needs that they have, cause them to become encouraged and to carry on and not become discouraged. Pretty powerful. And so that's a whole thought paradigm that goes along with following the Lord, is learning how to speak in a way that builds people up. You could change their lives. Part of it is not speaking. Part of being being able to speak well is listening, to be an attentive, active listener. That's what the segue is into knowing the appropriate thing to say, the right question to raise, the right statement to make. And so it causes our words to carry more weight with people if they perceive us as a good listener. Proverbs 17 says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Well, speech can also be devastating. Some of the really harmful and nasty things that we do are with our speech. And you can be crushed in your heart by unloving, cutting speech. The old self, little concern about whether their speech builds people up or tears them down. That idea never probably crosses the old man's mind. They also won't hesitate to repeat a juicy rumor, and they'll probably add some embellishments to make it more juicy. Love gossiping about each other. The old self may be free to verbally attack someone, just fly right in at them, cuss them out. In a word, they're careless. They just yap. And they're not really thinking about what they say. They just, react and yap, yap, yap. There's no governing of moral principles on your speech. The new self knows about the power of speech, either for negative or the positive. So there's a caring, it really raises the stakes on what we say, and we become more careful. Let's read some Proverbs 10:20. The words of the godly are like sterling silver, but the heart of a fool is worthless. 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. 15:23, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Boy, how true. Just to be able to lay that word there and just realize that really is exactly what she needed to hear. Yeah, that's wisdom. 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Being a pleasant speaker, a friendly speaker. 25:12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to the listening ear. Here's speaking a word of reproof, of correction, and wise people appreciate that. They realize I need correction. I need reproof. And thank you for having the stones to do that. I really appreciate that. Proverbs say, rebuke a fool and he'll hate you. But rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Yeah, the fool doesn't want to take any reproof. He thinks he's always in the right. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's the careless thrashing with a sword. 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Yeah, makes knowledge acceptable. In other words, wise speakers are persuasive. They're able to show people why truth is good and why, they listen to it and they realize, I think he's got a good point there. Makes knowledge acceptable. 15:4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Yeah, you can crush someone's spirit with your words. 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life in the power of the tongue. Pretty strong. Yeah. That's probably not saying too much. Bringing life to somebody or crushing their spirit and causing a spiritual death there. Wisdom, he says, is too lofty for fools. Among the leaders at the city gate, they have nothing to say. So when the wise men get together to study a case, it could be a court case, it could be a question, that they're facing a philosophical question, the wise people are giving their views and they come around to the fool and he's like, right over his head. So I think it's a challenge for us to all be schooling ourselves in our speech and trying to maximize the quality of my speech. And this is the case whether you're speaking in a group or whether you're speaking one-on-one with a friend or somebody you just met. And he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the fact that they started out by saying and ties it to what just was said. This is in addition. Okay, so you may be one like me who wonders, maybe you've shot your mouth off, you said something you definitely shouldn't have said, and it feels really bad. People are upset about it. And you may wonder to yourself, I wonder what God's reaction is when I shoot my mouth off like a fool like that. Well, here's your answer right here. It's grieving to him. He's sad about that. And a lot of people are surprised. I think I was surprised to read this. I would have thought maybe he'd be angry, but that's not what it says. It says he's grieved. He wishes it hadn't happened. He wishes it didn't keep happening. And so, speaking rotten words grieves the Holy Spirit. And this really explains why conflicted groups where people are trashing each other and talking behind each other's back and gossiping and so forth cannot accomplish their mission. They come to a shuddering halt. Even though they may be full of really gifted people, they can't get anything done because the Spirit is being grieved from the nasty infighting and backbiting that's going on in that group. It's easy to underestimate the spiritual linkage between the way our group speaks and the health of our group. We should really bring this to all of our people and plead, you know. Let's try to be an edifying group of people that build each other up. Let's try to learn how to speak the words of God, the choice silver, not the worthless trash. So, yeah. Rotten words change to healing, helping words. Here's another one, 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, verbal brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So here's a lot of negative attitudes that should then turn up. Bitterness is the same word used in Hebrews 12 when he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up and cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. And it's talking about the contagious nature of bitterness. And that if we tolerate it, you also have something called floating bitterness, where you were bitter at this person, the next thing you know, you're bitter at this other person, and it floats and attaches itself to different people. Bitterness is not easy to control. Extremely draining emotionally, and can bring on depression and just a lot of negative symptoms because of that bitterness that's unresolved. Rage is thumos, that comes from a stem meaning smoke or steam. So this is explosive fits of rage. You're totally out of control, you're flying off. And people, you know, you can have one of these rage episodes and people can hardly look at you the same way after that. They recognize here's a dangerous person. They might blow up in my face. They're too immature to control their thumos. James says, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's some good advice right there. He doesn't say we shouldn't get angry, but we should be slow to anger. And thumos is not slow. Thumos is just reactive. But rather than that, we should be thinking through the issue that's bothering us, cooling off before God, getting his direction on it. And we may still feel some anger there that's appropriate, but it's slow to anger. It's interesting to look out today, there's something going on in the U.S. with increasing incidence of rage. It's the age of rage. Documented traffic rage, road rage, way up. All these thousands of cases of people raging on aircraft and have to land the plane to get this crazy rager under control. And, you know, everyone kind of bristling and easily offended. And it's, that's not our way. We're not like that. As followers of the Lord, we learn to be easy to please. And you can get that if you just analyze 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love. And it really comes across there. I'm not hard to please. I'm easy to please. And I'm tolerant and accepting. And I'll judge. Of course, some people, rage could just be a temperamental thing. Others might be just as heavy into thumos, but they're just going to punish, withdraw, give the silent treatment. And that's not godly either. Rage and anger, this word orge is more of a settled attitude, but it could refer also to a simmering resentment that you hold over a long period of time. And that that builds, that poisons, that's a root of bitterness. Verbal brawling, krauge, shouting, verbal fighting, you know, this is cussing someone out, just letting them have it. Insults, put downs, verbal fury. Oh my God. You should get, if you ever really want some insight, get involved in some marriage counseling. Boy, you hear some things. Calling each other things, I can't believe you said that. Oh, everybody said stuff like that. No, that's not true at all. But a lot of us are giving ourselves way too much license here, I think, and saying some pretty nasty things that just shouldn't be happening among the people of God. And slander is blaspheming someone, blasphemia. It's injurious characterizations, stories, descriptions, usually false or certainly not completely true. We know how to leave out the one or two caveats that make it a completely different case, you know, that turn it from sounding stupid and crazy to being, oh, so that's why. And we can, even children know how to edit the story as they tell it and take the salient part out. Blaspheming. Yeah, malice, a broad word, just meaning bad. In this case, probably wishing bad on another person, you know, wishing them, hoping they fall, hoping they get theirs. Malice. Well, the old self might avoid slander some of the time, but not all the time. So that's way short of what we're talking about. And certainly never are they going to avoid it when they're really angry. Then they got to let it fly. The new self knows we can't afford to triangulate disputes. Here's where two people are disputing, and now they come, instead of dealing with it with each other, they come and they're dragging me in. And so we got a triangle going now, each of them trying to get me on their side. That shouldn't happen. If somebody has a complaint and they come and tell me a real negative story about someone else, I should be like, so what's your plan? And they're like, huh? I'm like, what's your plan? How are you going to go back? What are you going to say? And how are you going to, you know, you're seeing something bad in this brother and this sister. What are you going to say to help matters out? Well, I don't know. So now we got something to talk about. Do you need my help? Yeah, we should call on people for that. Don't just go around spreading complaints. Be mature enough to go and resolve it. The new self goes back to the person in question and resolves it as soon as possible. The old self feels my bitterness is justified. You know, anyone would feel bitter in my situation. It's just the way it is. But the new self never tries to justify bitterness. You see in the words, get rid of all bitterness, right? So that includes my justified bitterness is one of the all bitternesses. Let's read some, this is so well taught in the New Testament, the urgency of forging peaceful relations between the people of God. Romans 12, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. 14, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, the building up of each other. Psalm 34. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It should be actively pursued. This is like what we read in 4 verse 3, right? Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is something we need to work on. Verse 7:15, God has called us to live in peace. 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brethren, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, live in peace with one another. Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all men. Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's Jesus, it's from the Sermon on the Mount. Proverbs 12, there is deceit in the heart of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. Well, you can see this is really well taught, and I'm just bringing, these are sampling here. Here's one I think that's pretty strong, pretty powerful. John says in 1 John 4, if anyone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother, he's a liar. Because anyone who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He says, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Yes, he expects that from us. We need to learn how to do it. We need to fight for it. Including that person I don't particularly like. That's a problem. Never try to justify bitterness. Well, here's our last verse. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, as in Christ, God forgave you. Okay, well, that sounds like that would be pretty nice. Kind and compassionate, forgiving each other. Yeah, forgiveness. The old self often complains that they just don't feel able to forgive. You'll hear people say, I'll never forgive this. And they're pretty adamant on that. For one thing, they feel like there's no real reason to forgive. Why should I forgive? I'll just become a doormat. People will be walking all over me all the time. And that's a typical attitude you'll find with the old self. The new self knows I'm a forgiven person. Be one thing for me to refuse forgiveness, but when I've accepted forgiveness, and so we have the parable of the unforgiving steward. He owed the king 50,000 talents of gold, and he lost it all in bad deals. When the time for repayment came, they brought him in. He wept. He said, I lost the money, but I'll repay it. Just let me work on it for a while. And the king felt such compassion, he forgave him the entire debt, 50,000 talents, many millions of dollars. And then, shortly after that, he ran into a dude, a buddy of his on the street, who he loaned 50 bucks to. And he had demanded he be repaid. And the guy says, I will repay it, I just don't have it right now. And he had him thrown into debtor's prison for it. And Jesus asked, what will that king think when he finds out that I forgave you 50,000 talents and you wouldn't even forgive 50 bucks? Well, that's how God looks at it. That's a parable that's really worth meditating on if you're having trouble forgiving people. The new self absorbs grace. The grace of God, that's the loving acceptance of God, the free gift of acceptance. And I absorb that in until it starts to overflow out onto others. That's what should be happening. We love because he first loved us. Also, this focus on building up other people helps us understand how people work. You know, instead of just, you know, feeling annoyed by something that we see, we stop and think, you know, I wonder why he's that way. Why does he talk like that? Asking the Lord for wisdom, he'll show us things. And we'll get ideas for ways that I can go back and try to liberate him from talking that way or from acting that way. And to work together with him. And so the result is that I'm understanding people instead of just reacting to them. That's a fantastic step upward, way upward, it changes me from a taker to a giver. Just that. Oh, yeah. Okay. Suspicion of another person. I think he's talking about me behind my back. You know, I think he's got a low view of me. Whatever. These suspicions come in. And we know that suspicion is very important to our enemy, the evil one. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He constantly accuses people to each other so that this suspicion can be kind of the fountainhead of an immature conflict division, sowing division among the people of God. So he will come into believers' minds and he'll say, did you hear what he said? You'll realize, whoa. And so you've got an offended believer, very suspicious of someone else. What are some questions you can ask yourself? First of all, is my suspicion based on objective factual knowledge or only hearsay, maybe my own imagination or circumstantial evidence? How solid is my knowledge? There's so many cases where somebody's all worked up about another person and it turns out what they believe happened never even happened. So that would be pretty pathetic. How about this one? Have I taken the time to suspend judgment until I hear the other side of the story from the one I suspect? Am I going to go and, you know, I've heard this rumor that this dude said this or that. Am I going to go and give him a chance to speak to that? And often you'll find out, it wasn't what you heard. No, that's not what I said. I said this. And so much makes so much more sense. It's, you know, completely diffusing. And, you know, the Proverbs teach that you're a fool if you take a rumor or something, a story, at face value and you don't check it out, because when another comes to examine you, then you get a completely different view. That's the way those crime shows are, you know. You ever watch some of those true crime? And they've got you thinking, it's him, man. He's, and then they, right at the end, they bring in all this counter evidence. You're like, I don't know. It's entertaining. Okay, how about this one? Even if the wrongdoing I suspect is real, is it significant? Or is this just a common failing that people have all the time and not important enough to make a big deal out of? Maybe, you know, I'm trying to talk to someone and somebody sitting there keeps interrupting me. It's quite annoying. It's also extremely commonplace, right? Especially if you're excited about the conversation. It's just not big enough to worry about. Am I being self-righteous? Am I upset about a sin that's no different from what I do all the time as well? And I'm all hot and bothered about this, and yet I can think of cases where I've done the same thing. Yeah. Okay, this is an important one. Am I judging motives? Is it the deed or the motivational aspect that obsesses me? So, you know, you'll run into this where people are like, you know, so-and-so's, you know, got this view of me or whatever, and say, well, why did you say that? Well, you said this. So, that's not, and then they're like, yeah, but what he meant was this. And it's always this reading of the underlying intent. You know, yes, he said such and so, but he said it on purpose to hurt. Really. That's really villainous. So a lot of our villainizing and demonizing of an opponent are in this area of what their true motives are all about, and not on objective behavior. The problem with that is, 1 Corinthians 4, we're taught clearly not to judge people's motives. We're not qualified to do that. We don't have, motives are invisible. We can see their deeds. We can hear what they say. Well, we can't read motives in another person. We could easily err, and then that could cause a serious injustice. Paul says, wait, therefore, and let Jesus be the judge when he comes, and he will disclose the motives of men's hearts. Is the problem real and serious? If it is real and serious, am I prepared to go help the person? Oh, this is that person, what's your plan? Or to put it differently, am I an armchair critic, or am I an engaged believer prepared to extend loving discipline or advice to somebody who may be an adversary, maybe somebody who's got a pretty dim view of me? I may have to be very careful about how I approach this. He's already suspicious about me. So how am I going to come in and speak into this situation without causing more problem? You're going to have to be pretty wise. You're going to have to plan what you say. You're going to have to bookend it and lead in, like, in a wise way. Like, you know, you and me have been friends for years now, and I feel like, you know, you're one of my best friends. That's why I feel like I need to talk to you about something. So you're setting it in the context of the larger relationship, and it's not just coming as some random attack. And even saying, you know, I've got some feedback if you want it. You know, if that's something you feel like you want to hear, and I want to enforce it on you. Most people will say, yeah, I want to hear it. And it's good because you're kind of warning them. This might hurt a little bit, okay? I've got a little syringe here. This might hurt. You'll feel some pressure. As the dentist always said. Okay, here's a great one right here. How do I know Satan isn't talking to me right now? He does. He does this. Here, I'm feeling suspicious, and there's somebody called the accuser of the brethren who takes an interest in bringing me down. So that could be the case. And I think when we've run into people in unresolved conflict, when we run into people who are bitter, Satan has their ear. Everything goes through the grid. And they're believing the lies of the father of lies. They're being manipulated. What we'll find is that careless and immature believers rarely ask any of these questions. They just take off and run with whatever Satan suggests recklessly, and the body pays the price. So, kind and compassionate. Forgiving, yes, learning to forgive from the heart. Boy, we could go a lot longer with this. But we're almost out of time. Steps to a life of peace, some simple steps. All those passages says live in peace with one another. First, start with peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches that we're in conflict with God, that we are afraid of God, we're avoiding him. And so the key to bringing the peace of God into our life is to us to make peace with him. Making peace with God is done by what's called receiving Christ. You basically tell God, I understand that Jesus died for my sins, and I want to have that apply to me. So yes, I accept that gift, receiving Christ, and you will have peace with God. That goes a long way toward resolving an inner tension that we feel when we are separate from God. We're not living as we should be. We need God in our lives. And so making peace with God, then he'll help us with all the rest. Secondly, we need to admit that peace with others is God's will. Some of us haven't fully accepted that proposition yet. We still feel like, you know, it's okay for me to dislike this person and that person and to shun them and to, make cutting comments and just in general not live at peace. And I haven't really ever accepted that this is something God really wants me to do. Really wants me to do. You saw how often it's repeated. That's emphasis when you see a repetition like that. I need to realize I've laid aside the old self and put on the new. I need to realize I am a new creature. Why am I going to go living like the old self? That's so incongruous. That's so unbefitting. And it's jarring, too, because I'm kind of contradicting who I am in Christ. And obviously, I'm not fully believing my new position, my new self, and that's why I continue to act like the old self. Fourth, I need to commit to getting guidance needed to resolve a conflict or a resentment. If you have somebody, and you're sitting here, and you know who I'm talking about immediately, and you have somebody that you got a problem with, you got to take steps with that. One thing you could do would be to get some mature counsel. Go to somebody who's a mature believer. Open up and step through ideas for how you can turn it around. Meet together, pray together. Let God open your eyes. And I would also recommend reading this excellent book by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker. It's all about this whole thing. Straight scripture, solidly based, biblical, all the way, not manipulative. Man, it will take you to the woodshed, though. If you're in an unrighteous conflict, you're going to sit there and be like, ay, 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 ay. Nailed. Yeah. Well, okay. Ephesians 4. Yes, God, we pray that you would teach us in each one of our groups to speak maturely, to speak in an edifying way, a way that builds people up. And we pray that that would characterize our entire group. And we know the good qualities that come out in community when it's that way. So we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.